Psalm 145 we're going to look at. And, the Song of Solomon. We know that Solomon wrote many proverbs and many songs, we're told in the scriptures. And the Song of Solomon was his song of songs. It was the greatest one he ever wrote. The title of Psalm 145 is David's Psalm of Praise. So this is David's song of praise to his God. Spurgeon says of this psalm, David had blessed God many a times in other psalms, but this he regarded as his peculiar, his crown jewel of praise. And the wonderful thing about this psalm is the whole psalm speaks nothing but praise about God. If you want to praise God, and you want a psalm to help you praise God, and you want a psalm to help you pray through, this is the psalm. Because all it speaks about is praise to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with the other psalms, of course. We see at times David bringing requests to God because of a trial, a trouble, a tribulation. And in that psalm, he praises God. But this is just a whole psalm of praise to God. So it's a wonderful, wonderful psalm. This psalm is the last psalm that mentions David as the author. Psalm 146 to the end, they may be psalms of David, we just don't know. But this is the last one in particular that mentions David as the author. From the Jewish Study Bible, Psalm 145 to 150, the daily halal, short for hallelujah, okay? Praise to the Lord. This is the daily praise. These psalms, Psalms 145 to 150, are recited every day in the morning services at synagogues around the world. Psalm 145 is recited in the three daily praises. It's a very important psalm within Judaism. And it's also an alphabetic acrostic psalm. So verse 1 starts with Aleph, you know, and goes on through the Hebrew alphabet. With the exception of the letter, the nun is missing, okay, between verse 13 and 14. Don't ask me why. I don't know why it's missing. It's just not there. Depending who you read, there's all kinds of versions, all kinds of ideas why it's missing. But all the verses speak of God's qualities, his attributes, just how wonderful our God is. And the psalm focuses on praise for the kingship of God. And who is writing this psalm? The king. But it's all praise for the kingship of God. A couple of verses, a couple of words we need to help us to understand. In verse 1, the word extol means to be high, to praise, to exalt, to magnify. So I will praise, I will magnify, I will lift you up, my God. You know, so that is what David, the word majesty in verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. This means his grandeur, his greatness. David wants to speak of God's greatness. Verse 6, terrible acts. Now there's a word in the English that has kind of lost its meaning. If I were to explain to you the terrible acts that I have done, you would think, what? The bad things I did, okay? But terrible acts here in the Hebrew literally means fear or dread inspiring. God has done some things that should cause us to fear him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, you know. So it's good to fear God. And the word majesty, the English word majesty, is in verse 5 and verse 12. But the Hebrew behind the one in verse 12, just a little bit different, it means magnificence. Okay? So just a little bit different Hebrew word. So the psalm outlines, look with me, verses 1 to 3, David speaks of God's greatness. Verses 4 to 6, David speaks of God's majesty. Verses 7 to 9, precious, precious verses that speak of God's mercy. Verse 10 to 13, God's kingdom. Verse 14 to 16, God's wonderful, marvelous grace. Verses 17 to 20, God's holiness. And then the last verse, 21, speaks of God's holy name. So let's look at this psalm together. Follow me as I read the first stanza, verses 1 to 3, of God's greatness. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So David says here that God's greatness is unsearchable. What do you think that means? God's greatness is unsearchable. What was that? Say that louder. Beyond our understanding. What else? Exactly. I mean, you know, I love some of the old commentaries, and although I don't agree with all of the theology of Matthew Henry, but, you know, there's some great devotional stuff in there. You know, there's parts that Matthew Henry says, there are depths here that an elephant could swim in. You know, you need a lot of water for an elephant to swim, okay? And you know, and we could never get to they're unsearchable. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't search for God, but we'll never be able to understand everything there is about God, and we'll never get to understand how great he is. Because if we could figure out God, guess who we wouldn't be? God. We could put God in our little box, like the Arabs have, the Muslims have God in their box, you know, the cube, the God of the cube inside Mecca, you know, they were, you know, their God is in a box. Our God is in the heavens, and the heaven of heavens can't even contain him. So God says, David says that God's greatness is unsearchable. Therefore, he determines that every single day, he will exalt, bless, and praise his name. And if God gives us many years to live, and every day of our life we could wake up and begin to praise God, and friends, we could never repeat some of those, you know, we could just keep praising God for new things every day. Because what does Jeremiah tell us? You know, his mercies are new what? Every morning. Every morning. So be on the lookout for God's greatness. And praise him every day. You know, I believe that our lives will change when the focus of our prayer gets off of us and onto God. And we really begin to praise him. Of course, God wants us to pray for our needs and things like that. But how does the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, start? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The little boy in Sunday school came home and said, Mom, Dad, I learned God's name in school today, Sunday school today. Oh, you did? Yes, it's Howard. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm not too good today with the jokes. Huh? Second stanza, verses 4 to 6. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. So David states here, God's majesty is so glorious that it will be handed down from one generation to another generation. Friends, this should be part of our parenting. Talking to our kids about God's wondrous acts, God's mercy, about who God is. You know, and we should instill in our children an awe for God. We should instill in our grandchildren an awe for God. And this is part, one generation to another. So David here, his heart is filled with praise to God. It's bursting out, but really, whose heart should be filled with God and bursting out? All of us. Because that's how great God is. That's how great God is. He will meditate upon it, and men shall speak of it. Think about it. If we start talking about how great God is, other people will start recognizing how great God is. And they'll come to know this God, and guess what they'll start speaking about? How great God is. One generation to another. And you know, friends, I want for us here at Hill Village Bible Church, I want for us to tell people in our community how great God is. Not how great our church is. Not how great your pastors are, because you know that they're not that great. But I want people to know how great God is. And I want them to see what God is doing here. I want this to be a God thing. And I think God's working. And you know, when we start bragging on God, he gets all the glory and praise. Verse 7 to 9, God's mercy. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Aren't they precious words? I mean, verse 8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great mercy. And I know that's true because he has to deal with me and you and all of us. You know, David realizes that God's mercy is so great that he is slow to anger, that he is good to all, and that his mercy extends over all his works. David can't help but look out and see how merciful God is and how great God is in everything he does, in all his works. You know, we saw this morning in the morning's message how we are all condemned already. But because God is gracious and merciful, people who are condemned are still walking around. You know, and God has not sent them to perish as they deserve, as we deserve, because God's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger, not willing that any should perish, it says, Peter tells us, but that all should come to repentance. And that's something we should praise God for. The fourth stanza, verse 10 to 13, David here praises God for his kingdom. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of thy the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now David was a king in Israel in the beginning. And through David's reign and through Solomon's reign, Israel was beginning to recognize the zenith of his kingdom. David brought peace. David conquered many of his enemies. David had a desire to build a temple for God. Of course, Solomon did that. And Solomon's name, you know, meaning peace. And we recognize Solomon's reign was a peaceful reign. And yes, God was working through them, but there is a kingdom that will come when the Messiah will rule and reign. But there also is God's kingdom now, of which we are part, spiritually, of which we are part, of which the Lord is the head. And Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this earth." There's coming a time when it will be. But David, the king of Israel at this time, praises God for his greater kingdom and realizes he's a part of that. The fifth stanza, verses 14 to 16, God's grace. We have his mercy, and now we see his grace in verse 14 to 16. Did I read 10 to 13? I did not. Let me read that first. "All thy works shall praise thee, O God, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Now the next one. "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing." David speaks of God's wonderful, marvelous grace, that it's great, that he upholds all that fall and raises up all those that are bowed down, and the eyes of all that wait for him, that he may give them food and satisfy their desires. Now, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, what does the Bible say? He gives us the desires of our heart. You know, and we realize how, you know, we who are God's children, we realize previously how great God's mercy is, but we realize how great his grace is. What do we deserve? We don't deserve this, but because God is gracious. And that's another thing that unsaved man will be held accountable for, because they don't recognize God's graciousness. Look what I've done. Look what I've gathered. You know, look how great my country is. Look how great whatever, you know. And they don't realize it's God's grace. We have so much to praise God for. The next stanza, 17 to 20, God's holiness. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." So here David speaks of God's holiness, his righteousness. He's righteous in all his ways, and he's gracious in all of his works. He is near to all who call upon him. Isn't that a precious promise? The Lord is near. He's near. He's right here. And I think it's wonderful that he could be near to all of us at the same time, because he's everywhere present. He's near to Joel right now, sitting in a hospital in Johannesburg. And he's near to us. He is near to all that call upon him. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. And he hears their cry and he saves them. He will preserve those who love him. But his holiness is so great that he cannot tolerate wickedness in any form. And he will destroy the wicked. And we saw that this morning also. So God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a loving God. Yes, it's true. But he's a God who is also just. And we must understand that. Last stanza, last verse. Verse 21, where we see God's holy name. "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." You know, David speaks of God's holy name, and And David contemplates all these qualities of God. He closes with a doxology by proclaiming praise to the Lord and calls upon people to bless his holy name forever and ever. What is it? What is our responsibility to do? To praise God, not only with our lives, but with our mouth to people. Proclaim the work of God amongst the people so that they also can praise God. So I know we did things a little bit differently today. So let's keep that going. Let's keep doing some different things. Let's praise God. Testify of something, of God's greatness. These are not requests. We're praising God. And let's testify together here so we can bless God's name together. Who would want to be first and give God praise for some of his marvelous works or acts? Who wants to go first? Christy, then Andy.